clarity of Christ. When we talked last week about two different type of beverages, right? Going back to Galatians chapter number 5, you have the beverage that adheres and appeases to the will of God. Then you have another beverage that appeases and adheres to the will of flesh. And that, of course, is our personal desires and what we want, and all about the glory of self and satisfying me, myself, and I. As long as I get what I want, I'm good. But the reality is, when you satisfy the flesh, you are disrespecting the Lord. And as Paul wrote elsewhere, sin, when it is full grown, it produces what? Produces death. Yes. And so, in other words, what the writer's letting us know is, you can have it all down here and lose it all up there. And so it's important to be mindful, as the saying goes, everything that glitters is truly not gold. And so God, in our wellness and our health and our souls, he plays the long game. He could offer salvation right now and just give it to us quickly, but we know we don't appreciate things that always come right away. We learn we better appreciate life and the blessings that come with the Lord when we have to wait, or if we have to work for some things. And so as the song we just sung, I'm patiently awaiting for the blessing. And so when you allow patience to have its perfect work, then you better appreciate the blessing on the backside of things. Amen? And so, continuing in that mindset with the beverage, when you're comparing a flavored beverage such as a soft drink, juice, sweet tea, or alcohol, or lemonade, or water, you pick your poison, there is a magnitude of unmatched clarity when you compare water to everything else. Water itself, in its purest form, contains two primary ingredients, hydrogen and oxygen. You don't have to really look too hard at the ingredient labels, because you trust and you know this is just water. But if you look at the soft drink or the alcohol or the juice or the sweet tea, you might want to take a good look at that thing. If you go out and buy some lemonade, it may have the image, it may have the color of the lemon, but a lot of times on that fine print, it'll say, oh, only 5% lemon juice. Meaning that if it's only 5% lemon juice, what's the other 95? Right? And so life is like that. There are some things that are pure, and there are other things that look pure that may taste good. It may even taste like the flavor, but when you look at the label, it's a whole lot of stuff in there. Y'all ain't being real with me. Yeah, because we like that stuff. Say amen when you can. Man, I didn't really like water until my wife put me on alkaline water. Thank you, baby. I really didn't care for water, but she put me on to the good stuff, and now all you see me drink for the most time is water. Hey, praise God. When a man find a wife, he find a good thing, doesn't he? Say amen, brothers. Hey, praise God. I'm trying to get my brownie points. Another type of point I'm trying to get. She knows what that point is, and she knows what I'm talking about. I want those points later on. Amen. You married folk know exactly what I'm talking about. Anywho, move forward. Paul in Romans 8 likens this concept to the law of the Spirit of God. When you compare the law of the Spirit of God to the flesh, similar to water, the Spirit might not always be appealing. It may not always taste the best, but there's a level of purity and clarity that comes with being in Christ Jesus. Say amen when you can. And so Paul, simply from this comparison and contrast, it's from this dynamic, it's from this pure state and this powerful narrative of Paul that the Spirit speaks to the text. Look at the text in verse number one. Paul said, therefore, There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who did not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Verse number 2, he said, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, Paul said, he made it personal. It has made me free. Paul didn't say us, but he said, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Is that in your Bibles? First thing that we want to talk about, there are two things that happen when you talk about the clarity that we have in Christ. The first thing that the text stresses is the filtration of the Spirit. Somebody say filtration. One more time, filtration. Taking notes right now to highlight that word, filtration. As we said, you look at water in its natural state. It is filled with impurities. Yes, it has hydrogen, it has oxygen, but water, if you go to a lake and try to drink some of that water, you might get sick. Why? Because it is filled with so many impurities and raw minerals that, a one sip of that might not be too bad, but if you continually drink raw, unfiltered water, it can kill you. Not to mention, humanity isn't the only life form that uses the water. I mean, you're talking about feces and other matter from other life forms that dwell. You have fish that live there, and they don't step out of the water to go to the bathroom. That's their environment. So if you're considering taking fresh water for a long period of time, you might want to be careful. This combination of minerals and waste, and we know about pollution, how people just throw stuff into the water. This ungodly combination deemed the water undrinkable. With this in mind, it's necessary that one's water source undergo some type of filtration. Within the Spirit, for humanity at large, for us to be acceptable to God, we must be purified. Why is that? Because if you go back to Genesis, we were created pure, we were created perfect, we were made wholesome, but because of our attachment to sin, because of our longevity and experience with sin, it has defiled us. It has made us impure. So in order for us to get back to a state of perfection, of completeness or wholeness, we too have to be purified by the Holy Spirit. Somebody say amen when you can. And so the only way that we are purified is by allowing the variable and the capacity. The only variable that can purify us is the Spirit of the Lord. That's why Paul said in verse 1, he said, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Is that in your Bibles? Y'all with me? That term condemnation in the original language means penalty or to pass judgment on. Paul said, there is therefore now no penalty. Am I talking to church this morning? Paul said, there is therefore now no penalty or there is no judgment to those who are in Christ, meaning you and I, we are no longer penalized for being sinners. Okay, you may not shout there. It'll make sense in just a minute. So now, in order to appreciate Romans 8, verse 1, this passage is reflective of the previous chapter in chapter number 7. Now, I don't have time to get into all of chapter number 7. If you study Romans to a T, you'll leave with a headache. It's just so much information. But one of the things that Paul talks about, if I could surmise this thing, is the enmity or the struggle between the law law of good, the law of the Lord, and the law of the flesh. There's a struggle there. That's why Paul concluded chapter 7 with the question, oh wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Meaning Paul was, if we want to use this analogy of filtration, Paul, remember we said in that analogy, Paul is giving, he's preaching or writing this letter from a Roman context. We know Romans were very good at punishing their criminals. And one of the things they did out underneath crucifixion, when a prisoner was held captive, they would chain him or her to a dead corpse. And so as time progresses, the corpse that is alive is fine and well, but the longer they're attached to the deceased corpse, what is dead eventually makes its way across the chains onto the body that is alive. And so Paul is saying, very much like the Roman prisoner, we've been chained to a body of sin that is dead. And the more we are attached to sin, the more we die. The longer we are attached to the law of the flesh, the law of sin, after a period of time, our behavior changes. Our appearance, we don't have that spirit-filled glow of the Lord and that countenance that we should. We begin to embrace a disposition of death. And so Paul, when he asks, who will deliver me from this body, he's pretty much saying, who is going to filter away the sin that I have? Who is going to eradicate this body of sin that I have attached myself to? And he said, I thank God. Jesus Christ, the Lord, right? So now, getting to chapter number 8, verse 1, that's why verse 1 has meaning. Paul, he's still celebrating the presence of God and the Spirit of God when he said, there is therefore now no condemnation. Okay, y'all not shouting there because you're looking at Paul and you're not looking at Paul when he used to be Saul. Paul is preaching to a body of people that knew who he used to be, what he used to do, the places that he used to go, the environment that he was around. And so Paul has to tell the church, has to tell the Christians, you can't condemn me because the Lord already dealt with my sins. Yeah. Y'all now shout because some of y'all act like y'all perfect and y'all ain't got nothing going on in your life. Paul said, there is therefore now, at this point in my life, how God has dealt with me, there is no more penalty for sin because the Lord took care of it. I'm going to keep moving on. And so he's saying here, the idea of the text is that our position in Christ provides liberty. Somebody say liberty. A lot of the Bible, while it's very spiritual, it's also civil. And I say that because when you look at the Jewish or the Hebrew background, their context going back to Old Testament is filled with the principle of slavery, dating back to Exodus chapter number 3. We know Israel, they were held captive by who? The Egyptians for 400 years. Okay, you can go there. After they were set free and liberated from the Egyptians, they dealt with Babylonian captivity for a number of years. After Babylonia, they dealt with the Assyrian captivity for a number of years. After Babylonia, they dealt with persecution from the Chaldeans. And so, the context for the Jews, they are used to slavery. They are used to being in bondage. They have grown accustomed to being held. They never really, anytime they got free, that's why they never really got too comfortable, because they spent really more time being slaves than they were being free.
And so hear this now. They were constantly afflicted by bondage, captivity, and slavery. However, when you get to verse 2, Paul lets us know that, yes, I know for generations, for decades and centuries, our people, we have grown accustomed to being enslaved, to being held in bondage, to being held captive. But now, the Messiah, once for all, he does not offer partial liberation, but because the Lord died on the cross, the Lord offers full and final liberation. I don't know about you, but I shout right on up in that moment, because maybe you're like me. You may not be physically enslaved, but spiritually we deal with sin, and sin can really be a strong captor. Sin can hold us captive. Sin can hold us back. But because of the Lord, he finally set us free. I don't know who you are. Maybe you're held captive by something. Maybe it's your own thoughts. Maybe it's your past, like Paul. Maybe someone can't seem to let go of who you used to be. Or maybe you can't let go of who you used to be and what you used to do. Maybe no one's criticizing you but yourself. And so you're having a hard time letting go of who you are trying to leave behind, who the Lord has filtered away. And Paul has given us good news. The Lord has set us free. That's why he said in verse 2, for the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, Paul said, he's made me free from the law of sin and death. Is that all right? And so within this liberation, in order for the Lord to liberate us through the power of the Holy Spirit, there has to be a filtration process. That is brought on by the Holy Spirit. I want you to understand, when operating under a cloud of generations, with liberty for the Jews was not instantly embraced and accepted. It is for this reason you've heard me say before that even though the Lord sent Moses to go and liberate them physically, in their minds they still thought and functioned as slaves. You know their narrative. When they were in the wilderness and any time a problem arose, instead of calling on God, they complained to God's man, Moses, and said, well, back in Egypt, why, they were still thinking and talking like a slave. And so God allowed them to wander and sojourn in the wilderness to get the slave mentality out of them, to get that captive state of bondage out of their minds, to let them know, listen, I know what you've grown accustomed to. Listen, I know you saw your parents die as slaves, but finally you're free. And it took time, even though they were physically free, psychologically, mentally, and spiritually, that freedom was gradually embraced and accepted. What I'm getting at is, Israel, they had to learn how to be free. Okay, maybe you're not feeling that one. Take a prison who's been incarcerated for 25 years. Bring them out of the jail cell. Give them clothes outside of the orange jumpsuit and tell them that they're free. They step out and they're seeing clear skies for the first time in years. If you understand, even though they are physically free, they've been enslaved for decades. And so there is a mentality, there is a lifestyle that they've grown accustomed to, that even though they're physically no longer incarcerated, in their mind, they still think like a prisoner. And so God is saying, Christ, even though Christ, through his death on the cross, has liberated us from our sins, it takes a while for us to truly believe that I'm no longer a sinner, but I'm now a saint. Yeah. Oh, my God. Okay. Let me go even deeper for you.
When we are converted and baptized into the body of Christ, at that moment, instantly, the Lord views us as his own. We are his children, his sons and daughters. We literally have a part in the inheritance of heaven. Now, I think the Hebrews writer tells us that we have been adopted as sons. So not just spiritually, but legally, we belong to the Lord. But even though at the point of conversion, we have been converted, God, his disposition of us changes instantly, we don't change instantly. Now, I know nobody's going to tell you this, but even though God views you as different because you are, your mind is still... Say amen and stay. I know, you know, repentance is a process. Again, if you've been incarcerated for decades, you don't just come out learning how to be free. You have to relearn. And so the same applies for the child of God. Even though in the eyes of God, you're free, you're saved from sin, we have to learn how to live for the Lord. Why is that important, preacher? Because the Christian, while our conversion repositions us, the Holy Spirit reconditions us to accept what? This newness of life. You ever got a blessing too good that it was too good to be true? That's salvation. You're like, Lord, what's the catch? There is no catch. The gift of salvation is a gift of grace. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. You can't merit it. God gave it freely from a position of grace, knowing that none of us will ever deserve it, but because he loved us. That's why we're saved. Not because you're so good, but because he's so great. And so at the point of conversion, the point of baptism, even though God repositions us, the Spirit starts to recondition the heart, starts to work on us and teach us, hey, you no longer have to be a slave to sin, but now you're called to be a slave or a servant to the Savior, Jesus Christ. The Spirit, it filters out old habits, old routines. It filters out lifestyles that we've grown accustomed to. Instead of saying, this is how I am, you learn to say, this is the new me. God ain't through with me yet. I'm still a work in progress. God ain't done. There's still work to be accomplished. The Spirit ultimately replaces a life of evil for one of goodness. All in all, if you don't understand what I'm saying, Paul is putting it this way. While the Spirit of the Lord acts as a filter, it filters out the bad and the evil and my old ways and my old lifestyle. Even though the Spirit does all this for me, Paul said, I'm not condemned or I'm no longer condemned when I fall or am unable to keep God's law perfectly. Okay, let me put it to you this way. Paul is saying in a nutshell, again, really what we're doing here, when you go back to chapter 7, Paul is comparing the New Testament to the Old Testament, right? And we'll get here in a minute. But Paul is saying, now that I am a child of God, that I've been converted, I'm under the law of the Spirit of grace and mercy, the expectation is different. I don't have to be perfect. I'm not, when God calls time to its end, if I was not perfect, that doesn't mean I'm automatically going to hell. Paul is saying, I'm no longer judged by a standard of perfection. I'm judged based on grace and mercy. I'm judged based on giving God my best. And the thing is, your best is not perfect. So Paul said, under this new law of the Spirit, I don't have to be perfect. I know how we are. We got to dot every I and cross every T. Well, I'm going to make it real for you. Paul is saying, you may curse like a sailor every now and again, but Paul said, you're not condemned. I know. We feel like, I know. He's saying in the process of becoming new, you're going to slip every now and again. Paul said you're not condemned if you get back up and keep trying. Paul said you might have a spirit of jealousy, or you're coveting someone else's belongings or what they have every now and again. Paul said you're not condemned. You don't have to be perfect under this new law. I know what we're taught. I know what COC has done. That's not biblical. Paul said, listen, Paul said, the old law taught us that we don't have the ability to keep God's law perfectly. So Paul said, he's teaching us in a moment where you're striving and you're trying to be like Christ and you fall short, you're not condemned. It's going to hit later on the way home, because we've never been taught this. We were taught that you got to be perfect. You got to dot every I, cross every T. No hair is out of place. Everything's got to be pristine. And Paul said, now, sometimes being a child of God, you're going to fall. It's going to be ugly sometimes. And Paul is saying, listen, I used to kill Christians. But now that I'm a child of God, I ain't condemned no more. I got to move forward. Look in the text, verse 3. He said, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Is that in your Bibles? After we consider the filtration of the Spirit. Secondly and finally, Paul causes us to understand the fulfillment of the Spirit. Somebody say fulfillment. One more time, fulfillment. Come on now, one more time as I close this thing out. Fulfillment. Romans 7 and 8, as we said, it's a letter of comparing laws and expectations. To the Jewish converts who were now Christians, who were now disciples of Christ, they were acclimated again to the old law. You can call it the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments. But Paul is letting us know that there are two main issues that come with the old law that Paul addresses in verse 3 and 4. The first one is, number one, is that the law demanded perfection. If you live under the Old Testament, you better adhere or die. And we know that's true, because when the woman was caught in the act of adultery, they brought her to the Lord and said, "Lord, we've got her in the act of adultery. The law says that she should be stoned. But what do you say?" And what did the Lord do? He just stooped down, wrote in the sand, and each one from the oldest to the youngest walked away. And what did the Lord tell the adulterers? He said, hey, where are your accusers? He said, Lord, I don't see them. Lord, I don't have any. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go your way and what? Sin no more. That's grace and mercy. The old law would have killed her. But the new law said, you were caught in the act. You were right there getting it in. That's the text. They said they caught her in the act. She in the Bible. But the Lord said, I'm not accusing you. Go your way and sin. Ain't that all right? That's grace and mercy right there. Number one, the law, the old law, demanded perfection. Secondly, the law, at its core, didn't provide salvation. It only provided illumination. Meaning the law in itself, at its core, based on its subjects, it could not save anything, but it only pointed out fault and transgression. The law was like how you and I are when we're dealing with somebody we don't like. Oh, look at them. Look at him. Look at her. Look at what they got going on. I wonder what they doing. How can she come to church knowing what she did? Or who is he to step in here like nothing's going on in his life? Did you hear about what he did? The law was like, the law pointed out fault. That's all it did. It pointed out transgression. But Paul stated, again, going back to the context, verse 1, Paul stated there is no condemnation, what? To those who are in Christ. Now, watch this now. Paul said, if you're in Christ, you're no longer condemned. Say amen if you got that, right? Okay? So we broke that down. Now, I want you to understand. Comparing verse 1 now to verses 3 and 4, Paul is letting us know that while the disciple, the follower and believer of Christ, the one who is in Christ, doesn't experience condemnation, Paul declares that the Lord Jesus, he experienced it in our place. Okay, y'all not shouting, we'll keep going. Therefore, Paul is letting us know by the Lord's condemnation, meaning judgment or penalty, the old law was fulfilled.
Okay. We don't use the word fulfill a lot, right? So we're talking about two laws, right? Old law, new law, law of flesh, law of the spirit. Now, according to God in Jewish culture, in order to initiate another law, one can't just simply replace it. It's not like government where you just simply write a new law like the previous one didn't exist. In the eyes of God, there is a process that has to be performed starting with fulfillment, right? So again, Paul said there's no condemnation. He said even though we're no longer condemned, he's letting us know we're not condemned. But somebody had to be condemned. We're not judged based on our past, but somebody had to. Paul said that somebody, thank God, wasn't you and it wasn't me, but it was the Lord. And so therefore, by the Lord taking on a penalty that was not his, by the Lord being judged for sins that were not his, the Lord fulfilled or completed the Old Testament. If you don't understand all of what I said, if I can make it simple for us, Paul is letting us know that you and I, we committed the crime, but Jesus did the time. Maybe you don't like that one. Let me put it to you this way. Humanity was a disgrace, but Jesus died in our place. Okay. I'll give you some more Bible. The prophet Isaiah put it this way. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He said in Isaiah 53 verse 5, but he was wounded for not his transgressions, but ours. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And the prophet said, and by his stripes we are healed. Lord have mercy. There's an old song that my Uncle Clifford used to sing. Wonderful story of love. Tell it to me again. I love this story because Paul is putting it out there. He's setting the record straight. Listen, none of us are perfect in this life. We'll ever be perfect, but there was one. His name was Jesus. Blameless, spotless lamb. The lamb that was led to the slaughter. And so what we understand here is that Jesus fulfilled the will of God. He satisfied the requirements. Again, the law required that sin must be punished. There's no way around it. In order for the Lord to offer a new covenant, he had to complete the old one. The Lord said, if I don't want my creation to die, then I myself will die so they can live. That's grace. That's mercy. The Lord fulfilled. He completed the law. So because he completed the law, he has the right to give a new law. And the new law says, go back to verse 1, there is therefore now no more condemnation for those who are in Christ. Before Christ, you could judge yourself critically, beat yourself over the head, be your own worst critic. You could adhere to the subscriptions of other people, their thoughts and opinions of you. But Paul said, stop doing that. Paul said, if you're in Christ, there's no more condemnation. But again, the clause is you must be in Christ. Even though God, Jesus, has given a new law, you have to adhere to it to the best of your ability. So if you are not in Christ, by deductive reasoning, condemnation is still here. This blessing of no longer being judged or penalized for not being perfect and being your best at all times, this is only reserved for Christians. This type of blessing this is bigger than just God waking you up this morning, God clothing you in your right mind, God starting you. God does that for all of humanity. But we talk about blessings of no longer being judged by God. Now, the world may judge you, but Paul is saying if you're in Christ, God no longer judges you. Why are you no longer judging me, God? Because I already judged my son. I already penalized my son. I've already wounded my son. I have already, somebody already paid the price. In other words, Paul is saying because of sin, there is a wrath that God has. But the Father is letting us know through Paul, the wrath of God has been satisfied when he killed his son. So now, because the Lord was perfect, we don't have to be. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad that I don't have to be because it's too hard. I'm glad I don't have to be my single best for you and you for me every single day. Why? Because it's too hard. I'm glad I don't have to dot every I and cross every T so that you and I can benefit. Why? Because it's too hard. Not only is it too hard, we're unable to do it. So the Lord now says, listen, I'm no longer going to give you an expectation that is unrealistic. And so now all Jesus says is come to me. All you are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. And learn. What do we learn? We're learning how to live. We're learning how to not be a slave to sin. And learn of me. What? For I am meek and lowly in heart. What? And you shall find rest for your souls. Come on your feet. It's yours. It's yours. Maybe you're here and you've been living this Christian thing the wrong way. You've been trying to be perfect. Stop it. Stop it.
none of us have the ability to be perfect as Christians. Now, what I'm not suggesting is that we should not strive to be more like God every single day. But what I am saying is, in our quest to be like Christ, you're going to sin. You're going to fall. You will backslide. Sometimes you'll do it even willingly. But if you get up and get back in Christ, Paul said there's no condemnation. I don't know about you, but that's a good law to follow right there. That's a good law to follow, and that is a good person that I want to give my life to. The Lord said, listen, I understand your plight. Why? That's why he came to earth. He wanted to put on flesh so that we could not have an excuse. The Lord, you don't understand. He said, actually, you don't understand. We don't understand the fullness of what the Lord went through to save us. Just cancel out him dying. That had to happen. But he died a perfect death. He died without doing anything wrong. When I compare that to me, man, that's a miracle. Amen. Imagine living life and you've never done anything wrong. I mean, not even a little white lie. You didn't even do that. The Lord didn't even do that. Turned up a couple tables, sure enough he did. But that was righteous anger. Right? Man, this thing blessed me, man. When you've been groomed to be perfect, and now the Lord says, you don't have to be. Because I am. That's grace right there. Especially as a church leader. Y'all know how y'all do us. We have to be perfect. We can't mess up. We can't fall. We can't have a bad day. But Paul said, you don't have to be perfect because the Savior was, and he is, and he always will be. So now I can live life, man, not in slavery, but I can live life and freedom and liberation. Here as a member of the body of Christ, maybe you're like me. You've been groomed in this thing, thinking that you got to do everything right. You got to be perfect. You can't mess up. You can't frown at nobody. You can't let nobody see you sweat. You got to be at your best at all times. Stop it. Stop doing that. I'm not saying be wicked on purpose. That's not what I'm saying. Let me be clear. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not, you know, Paul said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Heaven forbid. No. God gives us grace so that we learn to be better. As you're striving to be better and you do fall, there's grace. There's atonement. That's what it is. Now, if you out here willingly going out there, there is condemnation for that, okay? Okay? Here's a member of the body of Christ. Maybe you've been living under the old lens. Step under the lens of God. God has fulfilled the old law. We have a law of grace. We have a law of mercy. You need prayer. Stop being so uptight as a Christian. Live in freedom. Live in freedom. The Lord has liberated you from your sins. Live in freedom. Not a member of the body of Christ, you are living in condemnation. Remember the clause? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who what are in Christ. If you're not converted, you are outside of Christ. Therefore, in the mind of God, you are condemned. But if you come to God as you are, simply put, Jesus died because you're not perfect. So come to him with your impurities, with your imperfections. Allow God, allow his blood, allow the power of the Holy Spirit to filter out your sins, to purify you, to prune you, to purge you, to cut away all of the things that are not in alignment with the will of God. Agree that to the best of your ability, not in perfection, but to your best, not my best, but yours. Live for the Lord till your dying day. And one day, when time is called to its end, Gabriel sounds the trumpet. Jesus, who went up, will come down. He'll descend on a cloud. And the text says that the dead in Christ will rise first. He will receive us unto himself. He will purify his church. He will filter out all that is impure, all that is sinful, all that are not in and a part of him. And when that's done, you'll hear the voice say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Not perfect servant, but faithful servant. You've been faithful not over everything, but you've been faithful over a few things. Now I'll make you a ruler over many. Salvation is grace. Heaven is grace and mercy. Come on. This is your time. You need prayer. This is your time. You need salvation, baptism. This is your time. Come on now while we sing a song of invitation.